Good morning. My name is Ed Peterman, and I am one of the elders here at Twin Falls Community Church. A little bit of feedback coming here. I have the privilege this morning of preaching through Psalm 100, but before we start on that, I want to start a little different than we normally do our services, but there's a point to it. I'm going to sing the opening line, or the start of the opening line to a song. And then I'm going to point at y'all, and I want you to take over just for the first line. We don't need to sing the whole song. But I'll do that a couple of times to make my point. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Excellent. Sorry, I don't know if I need to step back or what. All right, next one is going to go. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. That was perfect. Thank you. I'm super glad that you guys remembered the lyrics, because it would have been a total bust to the intro if you didn't. You see, my point in doing that was to show that lyrics and songs, they stick in our head better than hearing somebody lecture or reading something or even writing it down. Lyrics are stored differently in our brains, whether we like it or not, for years, decades even. Advertisers figured this out a long time ago, and they can sing a little ditty, and if they produce the catchy tune right, they'll have you singing about their fast food burgers, or their giraffe-logoed toy store, or their truck that is somehow like a rock. Now, I know I'm older than some of you in here, and so hopefully you caught my point, and that doesn't leave you going home to ChatGPT going, what was he talking about? That makes songs a great memorization tool, though. But we have to be careful what songs we listen to then, right? Both my wife and I have caught ourselves with our kids nearby singing along to songs from our childhood, only to realize those lyrics that we're about to sing, because we know them so well, are awful. And we don't want our kids hearing them, and we definitely don't want them learning them. So as I continue through our summer in the Psalms, I have the privilege of preaching on Psalm 100. Now, the Psalms are an amazing use of this ability. The Lord designed us. He engineered us with this ability to bring about for musical artists like King David to turn truths about the Lord into song for us to remember. Now, as I was going through this and preparing, I bounced it off my brother, and he reminded me of something that I hadn't thought of. In 2025, here in America, we assume education. The fact is, a lot of the folks that have sung these psalms over the years, and especially around the time they were written, they might not have had the privilege of knowing how to read. And so teaching them truths about the Lord in song would allow them to memorize those truths way better than giving them a book or a scroll that they had no use for. Okay? Psalm 100 is a hymn with an unknown author. And while some attribute it to King David, we don't know that for sure. What I do know is the subject of Psalm 100 is way more important than who the author is. Obviously, this psalm was written to put the spotlight where it belongs. In 5 short verses, I count 17 times that the Lord is referenced, either by his name, him, his. Okay? 17 times in 5 verses. If that doesn't tell us what the importance of this psalm is, I don't know what does. Now, Psalm 100 can be viewed as an exclamation point at the end of Psalm 93 through Psalm 99. All of those had similar lyrics pointing repeatedly to Yahweh as the majestic king, the righteous judge, and the Holy God of Israel. But let's read Psalm 100 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now the structure of this, and I apologize, I don't have slides. I'm not that fancy. The structure of this is verses 1 and 2 are a call to worship the Lord in His presence. Verse 3 pronounces the Lord as God, Creator, specifically to Israel, and a shepherd to them. It would celebrate His covenants with them. Verse 4 again is a call for thanksgiving, but this time in His temple. And verse 5, it's the Lord's attributes for which thanksgiving is due. Again, focusing on Him keeping His covenants. The main idea, and I'll repeat these next few things twice in case anybody's writing things down since I don't have slides. The main idea is Yahweh is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. Again, that's Yahweh is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. And the exhortation that I hope to leave you with is be thankful that you get to serve Yahweh. Again, that's be thankful that you get to serve Yahweh. My two take-home truths are thankfulness comes from recognizing God's character and provision. That's thankfulness comes from recognizing God's character and provision. And the second one is praise, joy, and gladness are results of thanksgiving. That's praise, joy, and gladness are results of thanksgiving. So Psalm 100 verse 1 reads, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Some translations will read, shout to the Lord. This is not a little yahoo or yippee, okay? This is a full, deep yell from within. One that would be heard coming from someone or a group of people who believed wholeheartedly on what they were shouting for. It's something that stirs them up. Often the word used that's translated this way here would be the same word that would signify a shout of triumph in victory. We've all seen movies where there's a new king crowned and a courtyard full of people just erupts with a joyful cheer, right? It's like that, but way better, because this is for the Lord and His glory, okay? I was trying to think of an example of this, and the closest thing I could come precisely was when Mel Gibson in Braveheart says, they'll never take our freedom. I know, again, I'm dating myself, but he says they'll never take our freedom, and the whole army just erupts, okay? The opposing side had no doubt that those folks were there for something they believed in. They didn't show up to obey an order, and they weren't there half-heartedly wondering what was going to happen, right? This is a specific noise, though. It's joyful. This is not the same as happy or a temporary contentment. This is a response based on an input that one receives. It's not hidden well from others, either. When someone is filled with joy, it's founded in the recollection or discovery of something very good, and the outpour is visible and often audible in response. Hence, make a joyful noise. I got to do that this week when a brother shared that he and his wife were pregnant, and before I could even finish hearing, I was already, woohoo! So, it happens. You don't even have control of it sometimes. Okay, so who is instructed to shout here is also very important. Remember, the Lord, Yahweh, is the God of the Jews. but all of the earth is instructed to shout joyfully. The whole earth is called to shout with joy to the Lord, and this certainly would include the Jewish people, but it was also a call for recognition from the Gentiles, an invitation even. Now, most of you might know this, but in case there's someone in here who doesn't, when you're reading Scripture and it says, the Lord, and Lord is in all capital letters, that is, HaYahweh, excuse my horrible Hebrew, okay, and that is the Lord, not a God or a Lord. In the Hebrew, this is called a definite article, as in the one and only, this is him, and there is not another, okay? All right, returning to Scripture in verse 2, it reads, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now, serve the Lord means just that, but in a sense that we don't relate well to in our current culture. This would be serving as in a bond servant or slave servant, working for his or her master, obedient, on call. They say it, you do it. Now, we tend to think of slavery as pretty taboo, and I'm not saying that historically it's been a great thing. But the culture in which this was written to knew servitude as a normal thing and would have understood this reference well. We look at our jobs today similarly how they might have viewed some of their slavery positions. Now this specifies to do that with gladness. Gladness is a choice to be made. We decide our heart's posture before the Lord. A word that I use, much to my wife's dismay, quite often is reckon. A reckon is a math term, means you've calculated the equation, and this is what you came up with. Okay? When you calculate what the Lord had done for Israel and all that they had not done to deserve what he had done, you would reckon that a servant's heart with gladness is exactly what is due. Okay? The correct attitude that they should have is they get to serve the Lord, not they have to serve the Lord. It's that same attitude that we should have if we reckon our situation correctly. This shows that God was concerned with their heart's posture before him, just like he is with us today. God doesn't want, and he never has wanted, forced slave worship. If that's what he wanted, he would have created us that way. He had the power to do so. He wants a joy-filled heart that understands their position before the Almighty God of the whole universe and is glad to serve him because he is worthy to be served. Amen? Okay, back to verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is an invitation to the Lord's presence, folks. Think about that. This would clearly have been an honor to these people, but terrifying at the same time. This is the same God that created all things, the same God that flooded the earth, the same God that caused the plagues in Egypt, pardon me. He parted the sea as they were escaping and sent it crashing down on the Egyptians pursuing. This is the same God that made their relatives wander in the desert for 40 years after lacking faith. The same God that gave them the law and gave specific direction on how it was to be fulfilled. The same God that spoke to Moses and left him wearing a mask from the glory that had shone upon his face. The list goes on, but this is also the same God who had loved his people and kept his covenant promises, who had never once gone back on his word and always provided for them. The singers of this hymn would have had a clear understanding of what God-fearing was, but they also would have understood God's steadfastness and his loving kindness and his holiness. They were called to enter his presence and to do so with gladness and singing. Now, singing is an amazing creation. It's a gift from God, actually. Even for folks that don't do it well, and I'm not calling anyone out here. Singing uses a different part of your brain than talking, and it evokes a whole different response. Puts into play emotions that simply wouldn't happen if you were to speak those same exact words, right? Now, there's a purpose in starting our service with singing, singing a little bit more before we teach, and then singing again afterwards. It can literally change your mood and will often affect your thoughts and how you process the information taught. These are good reasons for being intentional in what we sing and how we sing. What an amazing God we get to serve that loved us enough to create us with the gift of singing. On a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I promise it's a relevant topic. About 100 years before Christ started his ministry, there was an emperor in the Han Dynasty in what's currently China who annually would travel his country listening to his people's music, the words and the style in which they played. He did this to get a pulse on his people because music matters, right? This is one of the reasons that we here at Twin Falls Community Church use a hymn-style music. It reflects a calm and worship-filled heart, and it aids us in entering our time of worship with the right heart posture before the Lord. Let's take a look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, this verse is, of the bunch, honestly the most complex to teach through. Know that Yahweh is God, understanding that without a doubt, without a question, He is God. He is who He is, and I don't get to define Him. I don't get to alter that or try to fit Him into my box. God defines things, not the other way around, and Yahweh is God. Thankfully, He's a just, holy, righteous, good, loving, gracious, and almighty God who needs nothing from us, and yet He still wants relationship with us. So know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Clearly, God created mankind. This is evident in Genesis 1:26 all the way through all of Genesis chapter 2. We are His workmanship. He intimately knits us together, as is brought up in Psalm 139. And while this verse in Psalm 100, it reads easy, and it's almost a little bit feel-good to us as we read it, it was written using the word us in a specific way. This was intended for the Jewish people. It was intended for the audience reading, singing, and hearing this to understand this is Israel, God's people. He who made us would have drawn their minds and their hearts back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Yahweh's covenant promises, the history between their forefathers and the Lord. This would set their focus on Yahweh's steadfastness and loving kindness. He, the Lord, is the keeper of covenants and worthy of His people's thanksgiving. But it finishes the verse with, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It clearly laid out Yahweh was the creator. He is God. He is the maker of the nation of Israel. He's their keeper. They're His to do with as He pleases. And He's also their shepherd. Now, I don't know how many of you have worked with sheep or spent time around them. Earl's not in here, so I can't point at him. But sheep are not known for being smart critters. They operate on quick emotional decisions, oftentimes based on fear. And usually their problem-solving ability is pretty close to zero. They eat whatever they can and spend most of their time looking at the backside of the sheep that's in front of them. And if that sheep happens to spook from any perceived thing that could be something I maybe should be afraid of, they all scatter, running into fences, jumping off of ledges, complete chaos and panic. I had quite a good time in my youth experimenting with this. My grandparents had sheep on their ranch. They leased out the front 40 to a man who ran sheep all over the valley, and he would rotate the flocks from ranch to ranch. And he did this for multiple benefits. For him, he didn't have to provide food, except for in the wintertime, for all of his flocks of sheep. The landowner also benefited because it kept their fire hazards down, and every year at the end of the year, they got a little mutton for the freezer, right? Well, I got to benefit also, mostly with entertainment, but also a little bit of education. My brother and I would see how close we could get to the flock that was currently there. Sometimes we had the concealment of the barn or the apple dryer or the two-seater outhouse that was there on the property. And we'd sneak as close as we could. And then once we felt like this is about as close as we can get, we would rush at them with a whole lot of excitement and a whole lot of noise. The outcome was always the same. They went into sheer panic, running into fences multiple times, scattering all over, not all headed one way in one direction. The result for me was always laughter. But in hindsight, I don't think the sheep thought it was too funny. We're not so different from those sheep. And if that offends you, let's take a look at Israel. God's chosen people, who continually made decisions based on fear and didn't think about the ways that the Lord had cared for them in the past, when they saw a perceived threat, they panicked repeatedly rather than trusting Yahweh, proving that they had no problem-solving abilities. Rather than trusting the Lord, they would run into fences or off ledges, metaphorically speaking, of course. Now, one last thing I want to bring up about sheep before we move on is how much they bring to the equation. Okay, sheep need water, food, protection, a place to rest, and they can provide none of that for themselves. So they rely pretty heavily on a shepherd. See what I mean? We're a lot like those critters. There's some great news here, though. These sheep in this psalm have a good shepherd. A good shepherd was and still is vital to the survival of a flock. They're responsible for keeping the flock near water, keeping them on good food. You have to keep sheep moving. They will literally eat the grass down to the dirt, and there will be nothing to regrow, so you have to move them on to the next pasture so that one can regrow and they can come back and eat more, or they will eat it down to nothing. They need protection. As we can see with King David, as he protects his father's flocks in his early years against lions and bears, they need someone to defend them. The good shepherd is one that is watchful, knowledgeable, resourceful, and caring to the point of self-sacrifice. Now in Matthew, we can read the parable from Jesus about the 99 sheep left behind, where he went to gather the one who had wandered off, and the joy of finding that sheep. Now, I'm not trying to misuse this parable, but I do want to draw a reference to it in that a good shepherd has to know his flock to even notice that one is missing. His flock also needs to know him, though. Remember, they're fearful creatures, so trusting a shepherd is very important. If a shepherd had a lamb wander off, it created a safety issue for all of the remaining sheep. He would have to figure out a way to keep that lamb from doing this repeatedly, or it left his flock over and over with no protection. I read a few different ways that they tried to do that, from tethering the sheep to themselves, or hobbling it and Some reports even said that they would temporarily cripple the sheep to cause it to draw a great need to that shepherd. It would cause the sheep to stay near the shepherd and see him as the source of all the good things. This was an act of care and self-sacrifice by the shepherd. It required more of them and showed their commitment to the flock. Israel's good shepherd is no exception. He cares for his people. He provided water and food and promised and delivered security. He taught them that his desires are what is best for them. And despite their wandering away, he showed his commitment to them by keeping his covenant promises. The author of this psalm made his point well in describing Yahweh as a shepherd. But he didn't stop there. His pasture was the finishing touch on that verse. Well, what kind of pasture would Yahweh have? Dry, barren, surrounded by cliffs, inhabited by lions? No! He is the God that led them to rest in green pastures as he watched over. He leads them by calm waters. His paths are right and safe. Why? Because he is a good shepherd and he takes ownership and care over his flock seriously and personally. Everything done to and for them is best for them because it's for his name's sake. When someone sees a well-kept flock that is safe and healthy, it points directly to the shepherd and the job that he's doing. Let's go to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Now, normally, whenever gates are mentioned in Scripture, they hold great value, and this is no exception. But normally, we don't attach the same things that they would with gates. Gates were a place of power and security, and they held that power in the fact that they could allow entry or halt it. A strong gate was not easy to overtake by the enemy, attached to strong walls that would keep the occupants inside the city safe. Also, important transactions were held at the gates to keep them out of the courts. Legal things could be handled at a lower level at the gates. Property transactions, land, things like that. However, this isn't the gates that we're talking about here. Context matters. The reference to these gates is not a city gate. These would be the gates to the city, to the temple, not the city. The worshipers were told to enter the courtyard through the temple gates and directed to do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement and understanding of what was done and provided for them that they need to be thankful for. Praise is a result of thanksgiving. So this leads us to the section of the verse where it says, enter his courts with praise. When the reader or singer of Psalm 100 understands the directive to all of you come in, enter the Lord's temple, and do it while thinking about all that the Lord has done for you and provided for you, this will result in praise every time. This is another imperative direction, but this time it's to celebrate and honor the Lord for who he is and all that he had done for Israel corporately. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Again, these are corporate instructions for all of the people. If you're a language geek, which I am not, this is a second person plural. My brother had to tell me that because, like I said, I'm not a language geek. But it's imperative. This must be done together. This isn't something you do by yourself. These people would not have been short on reasons to be thankful. The Lord had given them an endless list to be thankful for. And one must recall the things that are done and the provisions given, excuse me, and the promises kept. The result would be an understanding of all that the Lord had done to be thankful for. Then, bless His name. To bless is to make holy and set it apart. The name of Yahweh is to be set apart from all others. He is like no other. He is the maker and the creator of all that is good. Because He is good. And this is just one attribute of our God. The attribute that makes Him holy, and why we should bless His name, as Israel was told to do so. But this is getting into our final verse of 100, so let's just go there. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." As if they needed to be reminded of reasons to be thankful, they didn't. The psalmist gives them some anyways. The Lord is good. He is the definition of good. Nothing good comes to be without Him making it. If they were to think back to the beginning of creation and recall all the way up to the moment that they were singing this song, they would not find one instance, one moment, one command, or one provision from the Lord that was not fully good. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, we have a hard time in our minds fathoming forever. And in this wishy-washy world that we live in today, a steadfast love is becoming harder to grasp also. Think about that, though. Israel had tried their God's love over and over through disobedience, through false idols, and through a complete lack of faith. But God's love for them never wavered. If one thing was never questioned as Israel regained its focus on the Lord each time, it was their God's love for them. He kept His covenant promises even when they rejected Him. He provided for them even when they feared their enemy instead of believing the Lord was still in control. His love was and still is an immovable anchor. It cannot be dislodged. Because, like good, God is love. The definition of true love. It's who He is. He cannot not be love. If my mom was in the room right now, she'd say, "That's not proper grammar, Ed. You used a double negative." But I don't know how else to say that, so I hope you understand it. So if God is good, and God is love, and the Jews are called to praise Him with gladness, joyfulness, thanksgiving, and know He is their God and a good shepherd, where does that leave you and I as they sang the psalm to their Almighty God? Well, I'll tell you. It leaves us. Let me find my place because I got old man eyes. Sorry. It leaves us with hearts full of thanksgiving, praising God for His goodness, His steadfast love, and extending His kindness to all generations. Because as we read this psalm, we read it on the other side of the cross. Because just like God's chosen people, we too failed to uphold His law. We too have failed to trust Him and His ways. We too have feared and responded by running chaotically as His sheep did. We, like the nation of Israel, have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and we face the same promised consequence of death and wrath. But God, in His goodness and loving kindness, He problem solved that for us too. He looked at the equation and said, "I can reckon that. an equation that we could never find the solution to. So with the incarnation of Christ, who became the perfect Lamb, and through his sacrificial work on the cross, shedding his blood for us, dying, conquering death by his miraculous resurrection and ascension, where he now sits at the Father's right hand, according to Colossians 3, until his triumphant return. And when he returns, there will be joyful shouting. So if you're sitting here today thinking, well, I'm not one of the Jews in the Old Testament, and I realize I'm on this side of the cross, but I'm not part of his flock. Please hear these truths as an invitation. Come talk to me after the service. Let's see what we can talk about. But for the members of TFCC and others in this room who know our Good Shepherd's voice, we're called to make joyful noise together unto the Lord. To serve him together, but with gladness. To individually and corporately enter his presence in song. To remind each other daily that he is God, creator, maker of his church, and the good shepherd over it. He still keeps his covenants and is faithful to his people. He still loves us with the same steadfast love. He still wants us to obey his instructions by entering our times of worship with thanksgiving that result in praise to him as we bless his holy name. Because our God is good, steadfast in his love, and faithful to the sheep of his pasture. So let's live out together, church, as we take communion together and as we sing together, because we get to serve this Lord. Amen? Let's pray real quick.